What joy in the house of the Lord today. Go to the back of your Bible and then move in a few books to 1 John, not the first chapter of the Gospel of John, but from Revelation you get Jude, and then you get 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. Open to 1 John chapter 2 and just keep your Bibles open there. And we're going to touch a few scriptures in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Very familiar portion of scripture. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the incredible joy. We've really come to worship you. We've come to stand in your presence today and glorify the name of our God. Lord, you are an awesome, awesome God. Thank you for your presence among us. Lord Jesus, it's a wonderful confirmation to know that you still walk among the candlesticks. Now come to the candlestick of our hearts and speak to us out of your word. Encourage us today. Speak to us. Challenge us. Direct us. Lord, I open my heart to hear your word even as I preach it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to talk about lasting truths you can live by. I'll probably come up with a better title by the end of the message. But this afternoon, let me just begin by drawing back the curtain of our home and give you a peek into the Rhodes household. I want to just take a quick glance back about 5 years and just bring you up to speed what is going on in our household. You've got to understand that no matter what age you are, God continues to speak to you and challenge you. It doesn't matter. I thank God for the seniors being with our young people here today, because it's just an evidence that God will speak to both young and old alike if we allow him to. Just want to open up the windows just a little bit and let you begin to see what has been happening. Last year, for instance, my wife Nolene had gone through a thyroid surgery where it was a total thyroidectomy. And then later they found that after they had removed it, that there were actually two kinds of cancer that was in the thyroid. And so they had to take her through the process of radiation and with the radiation to eliminate all of the thyroid, so there was no chance of any of the cancers going into the body. Now she's on medication. With that medication and as well as changes in life that she's experiencing. Hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold. Blankets off, blankets on, blankets off, blankets on. This is some of the things that are going on in her household. Her changes are more obvious than necessarily what is taking place in me. Hers is more obvious, like I say, the blankets off, the blankets on. But with me, many times the changes are not so evident in men as they are maybe in women. I was worshiping the Lord the other day. Both of us were in our living room, and it was in the evening. We were getting ready for bed, and we had just some prayer together, and we were on our knees. And the Spirit of God just came into that meeting of the two of us as we were just worshiping the Lord. And Nolene was praying, but I was locked into just a moment in the presence of the Lord as he began just to show me just a picture of 5 years back to now. And to see some of the amazing battles that God has won for me, and I didn't even ask him to fight them. It was amazing. I was looking at certain things saying, God, truly, you're fighting battles, and I didn't exercise faith. I didn't exercise a trust that you're going to bring me through these things. Most of the things I'm going to explain to you briefly that I've been going through have been more rather a complaint than a cry. And yet God, my God, went ahead and fought those battles, bringing me a victory again and again and again. And so I take a look back, and it started, the clearest date I can think of was in when I turned 50, 5 years ago. I'm 55, 5 years ago, when I turned 50, God dealt with a major area in my life on rejection. Major, a deep working of the Holy Spirit in my life that lasted like 2 weeks. But this was the beginning of several events that God would begin to deal. And the most amazing thing is that exactly at the same time that he was dealing with this area of rejection, he was putting a paintbrush in my hand. And he was saying, I'm going to cause you to begin to paint like you've never painted before. In fact, I've never painted before. But to show you the contrast, as God deals with one area, he starts putting something else in your hand on the other side. He blesses as you walk with him and allow him to deal with different things. But over the last 5 years, and I begin to see rejection as God dealt with it, 5 years ago, and then different things. But of late, like 2 years maybe beginning back, I began to see certain traits. Now, before I begin to share with you some of these traits, I want you to understand, I'm not in sin. Don't be thinking there, these things are happening because there's got to be some sin in his life somewhere. No, there's nothing that I know of, and I can stand before God, look him in the eyes, look in you, there's nothing that I know of that I'm doing that is wrong to cause these things. So I want you to understand it. So I'm looking at my wife with all of these changes taking place. And then I begin to notice, I'm on my knees and I'm worshiping, God begins to show me times and seasons of an irritableness that has crept into my life. Just wake up irritable. Get up and I'm just irritated from one end to another. No reason. No understanding why, but just an irritation. Bouts of minor depression. I'm not given to depression. One time I can look back and just think, being really in a depth of depression, but I'm not given to a lot of bouts of depression kinds of things. But of late, just minor bouts of depression. I feel like I'm sinking in a bog and can't get out. All the while I'm looking at my wife, hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold, and saying, you're going through changes. And not looking in the mirror and seeing that there are changes taking place in me and not recognizing it. Irritation, minor bouts of depression, even uncharacteristic outbursts of anger at different times. Just a little uncharacteristic, just an angry outburst. Just comes straight out of my heart. And I step back and I think, where did that come from? What's happening to me? I'm not given to anger, but yet this thing just up and out it came. And I've seen it a couple of times. What used to be pleasant driving, now bouts of anger at someone cutting in. And where before I let them in, Nolene would say, you're so gracious to let these people cut in. I said, well, it's New York. You let people come in and out. It's okay. And now I'm thinking other thoughts other than pleasant ones. Feeling of being trapped. Feeling of loss. As looking back, and there was a particular time, and I just felt like such a loss. And it's all associated with just getting older. I was talking to a chaplain one day, just recently, and I was talking to a chaplain, and he was talking about how awesome it is to be a chaplain in the armed forces. And he was telling me about getting on a ship and going to Iraq or Afghanistan and ministering to men and women in the armed forces. And so I was thinking, wow, this would be really, really a cool job for me once I retire from preaching. I would love to be able to just become a chaplain. So I said to him, I said, well, I'd love that. I think that'd be awesome to be a chaplain. And he burst out laughing. He said, oh, Pastor, they only take people 30 years and younger. And I sunk back and I thought to myself, I'm getting old. So easy to maybe see it in somebody else, but not yourself. And for the last 5 years, I have been on, and this has just come to light just recently, I've been on an incredible journey of God, and I've been documenting times of irritableness and modes of depression and senses of loss. And I've just been marking these things down, noting them and going along. And it was in this time of worship on my face before the Lord as I was just seeking his face. And Noli and I were just praying together, and the glory of God came into my soul and he began to show me that even in these times when you've been irritable, in those times of depression where I haven't cried out, God, deliver me, he's delivered me. He just does it because he loves us. He brings us through to the other side because our God cares for us. Does this make sense to you? It's changes that are taking place. And for the first time in my life, I begin to understand that changes happen to both men and women. And if you're going to get to the other side, you've got to take a look at these things and say, God, I want to go with you right to the other side of this lake. I want to get to the other side of this. So how do you deal with when you get to this age? In the world, they talk about four enemies that come against you when you get midlife and older. Your body, number one, becomes your enemy. 20 years of age, I could pick this box up and not even think my back was going to hurt. Muscles, strong. I had great muscles. Never did a lick of weights in my life, but I had great muscles, I'm telling you. Today, they've sunk. Muscles have turned to mush. Sunk to lower levels. It becomes an enemy. Suddenly, you wake up and you realize that your body is now your enemy. It's working. They tell you that about a quarter amount of the time we spend growing up. By 21, you've grown up. You're not going to do any more growing than you've done other than larger or thinner or whatever. But by 21, you've grown up. And then we spend the rest, three quarters of our life, growing old. Those who are in their 30s don't realize it, but they're changing. By 21, you finish growing up, folks. And then you start the change. And it's only when we get to this age, and it was just amazing. And I feel that God wants me to deal with this, firstly, in my own life, to recognize some of the major changes because others are going through at the same time. And that we can be of some good and some help. But they say that there's four enemies. Your body, this is in the world, and others going through major change of life have a battle with their work. They get bored with the same old jobs that they've been doing. They begin to seek new adventures. People seek a new wife or a new husband, thinking, let me get somebody younger quick before I get too old. It's a battle, and there's obviously the battle that people have with God. They begin to step back from living a vivid and powerful life with God, and they sink back to a mediocre lifestyle thinking, well, it's over. It's finished for me. And this is why I think I've taken a lot of pleasure in reading about the Apostle John. And I don't know if I'm going to get through the whole thing that I want to speak to you today, but I've taken in just recent time an incredible pleasure. If anybody has the authority to speak to us at every level of life, it's the Apostle John. He was a young man. He was one of the first and one of the youngest disciples to follow Jesus. And he was one of the last to live. He lived in old age. Others, as we understand, were martyred, and Paul lived to a long age, but the other disciples apparently were martyred, but the Apostle John lived to a ripe old age. He's qualified to speak to us at every single generation, being one of the youngest to follow Jesus and go on to be one of the oldest. Change is inevitable, so we need to face it. Listen to me, beloved. Change is inevitable, whether it be global change, whether it be change in the city. I think of the crane that fell just yesterday. People's lives changed in a moment of time. Homes demolished. Just in a moment of time. It could be global change. It could be a city change. But whatever change we may look at, you are changing. Thank God that we're changing from image to image and from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But God wants us to know that we can face change living for Him. So John is qualified to speak to all generations. And he begins here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, and he talks about little children. Now, when he talks about, in verse 12, I write to you little children, when he talks about little children, he's referring to us as believers, not just somebody who's just newly born. Is this in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you. So he qualifies it. We all become little children the very moment we are born again. We become, you know, children of the living God, and we begin living for Him. Some of the characteristics of new born again believers is that they're teachable. Have you ever noticed that? They love the Word of God. They're teachable. They're tender. They're transparent. They're open. They take correction easy. It's God is working in their hearts and lives, and they just love the Lord. I remember when I first got saved, how awesome it was. I was so hungry for the Word of God. I consumed the Bible. I was so bad. I remember giving one testimony, brand new Christian, and I got up and they said, come on, give a testimony. I was that horrible person who always sat on the front row. Anytime the pastor said, you got a testimony, my hand went up. Yeah, I got one. And if I didn't have one, I made one up real quick. And this one time he got up and he says, I want you to share just a few words. I got up and I told them all about Moses being the only one who got into the promised land. Everybody died. And I saw somebody in the back holding the Bible going like this to the Bible. And I thought he was saying, preach it, preach it. And so I really got into Moses being the only one who got in. When I got home, my wife informed me that I was out of context. So what I did was I went home and I bought a story Bible book. I just went down to the store and I picked out a story Bible book. I wasn't raised on the stories of the Bible. I didn't know where David fit in. I didn't know where Moses fit in. I just kind of was trying to piece this huge puzzle together. Didn't have an understanding. I went and got a children's story book. And I began reading that thing, man, and looking mostly at the pictures, but look at that ark. Look how big that thing was, and those animals. But by the time I got to Revelation, man, I had this Word of God inside of me. And it's a growth. There's a teachableness when you come as a new child of God. There's a growth. There's an excitement. And, you know, I witnessed on the streets anything that breathed, got a witness at. Told them about Jesus, anything. Everybody got spoken to. My mother got incredible headaches and she said, would you stop speaking to me about these things? I said, well, these headaches aren't going to go away till you get Jesus in your life. That new life, that new walk with God, that spontaneity, that's what John is talking about. That new life, little children, these things are right under you because your sins have been washed away and you've been introduced to the Father in heaven. You've been introduced to God. What a revelation this young man is bringing out, or this old man as he writes it now. Introduced to God. That's what he says. He says here, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake, and goes down, little children, because you have known the Father. Introduced to God. You can speak to Him as your Father in heaven. That's incredible. And that's what John is bringing out. But he goes on to speak to young men. And when he uses young men, ladies, it means young men and women. Those that are younger. Because you have overcome the wicked one, I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. And goes on again, I write to you, young men and women, because you are strong. And this is in verse 14, the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You see, John can speak to every generation, as I mentioned, because he was a teenager. I was 19 when I gave my life to Jesus. John must have been about 14, 15, maybe 16. I don't know. It's just conjecture on my part. But he was very, very young when he and Andrew were standing on the banks of the river as John the Baptist was baptizing. It was John and Andrew, the youngest. They probably weren't even old enough to get on the boats to go fishing. And there they were, disciples of John. standing on the bank of the river, seeing all this baptism going on, and declared themselves probably as the disciple of John, because John gets up and he sees Jesus coming. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And he has this young teenager looking at this, and he gets baptized, and the heavens are opened. The dove comes down, and the voice of God speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that moment we see, we go to the scriptures, and you understand that if you had to go, let me just read it to you in John chapter 1, how that John and Andrew, after hearing this testimony, begin to follow behind Jesus. Jesus is now walking down the road. And we see them, he turns. In John chapter 1, 38 and verse 39, let me just read it to you. "Then Jesus turned and saw them," that's John and Andrew, these young kids, "following, and saith unto them, What seek ye?" So it's like Jesus is walking down the road. He turns around. He says, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" This is the question that every young person needs to be asking. What are you seeking? What is it that you want? What are you looking for? Jesus was the most relevant person on the face of the earth. It's the question that we need to turn around and ask. What are you looking for? Young people are searching. They're on a mass search today. They want reality. They want something that is authentic, something that is real. And so we see this, what seek ye? And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." Jesus didn't stop and say, "Well, let me tell you." You can't tell young people what to do. Jesus has it right. Come and see. You want to see authentic living? You want to see God's power, God's glory, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy? You want to see God's healing power? Come and see. It's an invitation. Jesus didn't just turn around and say, "Well, you know, in about 15 years, come back and I'll tell you how you can be used." No, Jesus didn't turn this young person away. He turns, "What are you looking for? What is it that you really want? What are you seeking in life?" And as they told him, "So where do you live? Where are you staying right now?" And he says, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. Incredible. When you just take a look at the scriptures, now we know that it was going into the Sabbath, and they went and saw where Jesus was staying and sat and talked with him the rest of that day and probably into the evening. But when you read into the scriptures, it's profound what Jesus is saying. Come and see. Can we say today, can we talk today and say to people, come and see authentic Christianity? Can you see it? Can you, if someone said, "Can I come to your house and stay a while with you so that I can see authentic Christianity?" What would they get? Are we authentic enough? Are we real enough? Are we facing issues with the reality that God can handle everything that is going on in our hearts and lives? Authentic Christianity. Well, let me give you a couple of things. I'm not going to be able to get to fathers. I'll save that for another day. I want to get to dealing with the crises in life as I opened up. But let me give you four words of encouragement this afternoon that John's life gives to young people. Young people, I want you to hear this today. I want you to hear the message that John, this great apostle out of his life, begins to demonstrate for us. Number one, learn to lean on Jesus. In life, you got to learn to lean on Jesus. Here we see the most, probably one of the most crucial hours of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He's about to be betrayed. He's breaking bread. And there is this young disciple, got his head on the bosom of Jesus, hearing the heartbeat of God. Don't you just love it? God doesn't turn away this young man. He follows Jesus, and he's got his head right on his bosom, and he's hearing the heartbeat of God. And he asks the question. Peter prompted him to ask the question, "Who's going to betray you?" Because Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And it's like, well, is it me? Is it me? And John, and then Peter says, "Ask him who it is." And so he says, "Jesus, Who is it when he's got his head on his bosom? Who's going to betray you? And Jesus just says, he puts his hand in the sock with me. It's just like he hears the heart of God. I want to speak to every young person here today. In this troubled times and this world, the world that we're living in, learn just to lean on Jesus. Put your head onto his bosom and just hear the heartbeat of God. And you'll begin to hear his voice speaking into your life. Come and see authentic Christianity. Learn to put your head on the bosom of Jesus. Number two, do not be ashamed of Christ. Just don't be ashamed of Christ. How many people get so ashamed of Jesus? It still marvels me how we can get pressed into the corner. And I've been there. I'm not going to say to you that I am the great confessor. I am bold. But there have been times that I've got into an elevator and high-powered professional businessmen have been there. And I know that an opportunity is there for me to speak. And I draw back. I have drawn back. But God has spoken to my heart. I've made a decision. This last fast that we had, I made a decision that I am going to live for God. I'm going to speak for God. And these messages that Pastor Carter has been preaching on Corinthians has so stirred me to the core. If ever there's a session that you want to get a hold of, go get. He preached the third one today. And this is not a boast to say that we need to go and buy these tapes, but this is the most awesome messages that you need to be hearing relevant for today. And as we allow this word to get inside of us, and it was, I think, after the second message, I thought, no, God, I'm going to continue to be bold and to speak to people with wisdom. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Let me take you through a story real quick. In John chapter 18, don't turn there. Let me read it to you. They've caught Jesus. They've gone into Gethsemane. They've got a hold of him. They've bound him up and the disciples fled, even John at that point. And as they were leading him down back into Jerusalem, into the city, then we see that both Peter and John begin to follow. It doesn't talk about any of the other disciples. They may have been there, may not have been there. But we know two of them were, because that's what the scriptures tell us. And as they go in through the streets of Jerusalem and they come to the palace of the priest, the high priest, they get to the palace and there's a lady by the door. And she opens up, and you've got to see the picture. There's Jesus, all tied up, bound. These soldiers have brought him, tied to the high priest. And so she opens up the door, and these people come in. Right behind, now let me read the scriptures to you. Right behind them is John. Listen to this. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple who is John. That disciple was known unto the high priest. And this is an incredible thought, that John was known to the high priest. And he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So here they're taking Jesus in. And the doors open. They move in. And John moves in as well and says, no, I'm with him. I'm with him. He's unashamed of Jesus. Watch this. Unashamed. He walks in with Jesus. He goes right in with him. The Bible says he went into the palace with Jesus, into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. So the door closes, bang, and Peter's on the other side. Now the scriptures are interesting because it goes on to say, then went out that other disciple. So here's John walking with Jesus down the passage, unashamed to be with Christ. They've got him. They take him into Ananias, the high priest, and they took. He looks around and Peter's not there. He turns back. Beloved, you've got to see the boldness of this young man. He turns back and he goes to the woman who is at the door. And this is what he says. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake to her that kept the door and said, excuse me, there's another one of us. And he's outside the door. Let him in. And so she says, okay, opens up the door. And brought in Peter. And then so in this dialogue, and then she says to Peter, the damsel that kept the door saith unto Peter, art thou not also one of this man? Are you also one of this man's disciples? Here's John who's identified with Jesus. And here's this woman, art thou also one of these man's disciples? She knew that John was a disciple of Jesus. The also there is referring to John. He was unashamed of Christ. But it's at that part, here is a grown man, Peter, who stands there, and at this very point in time, he says, I am not. He's just opened the door. John said, it's okay, I know him, let him come in. The door's open, he comes in, and he says, no, I'm not, I've got nothing to do with this man. It's amazing. But number two, for young people today, in a world of change, learn to lean on Jesus. Number two, be unashamed of Christ. Stand up for Jesus Christ in the schools. Go to college and be a witness for Christ. Be authentic. Be alive. Be real. Be who you are with Jesus Christ living inside of you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. It's time to stand up for things that are right. It's time, young people, that you stood to your feet and said, I'm going to show the world that I belong to Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Him. Hallelujah. Give God thanks today. Two more things and I'm closing. Take on God-given responsibility. At the cross, John is standing there and Jesus looks down at him. With all the other disciples who are going to go all over the world, you'd think that God, you must have something great for me. And yet he turns to John and he says, firstly to his mother, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. This is your ministry. Well, God, don't you have anything more? I, by calculation, if Mary was 16 when she was, when the Holy Ghost came upon her and Christ was birthed in her womb, 16, 17, that would put her, if Jesus was 33 plus or minus, you know, here or there on her age, puts her at the age of 50 to 51 at this point in time. It puts her at about the age of 50. She could have gone on to live for another 20 more years. She could have gone on to 70 years of age. So for the next 20 years, here is this young man who's got a responsibility. The Bible says that when he heard God call him to take up responsibility for him, he took that charge. The Bible says that very same hour. It wasn't, okay, God, when everything else has worked out, if I've got enough finances, if I can get things together, I'll take care of this lady. The Bible says that very hour he picked up that responsibility. Who knows how long that responsibility lasted? Who knows how long that he may have felt he could have gone and done some other great things, but here he was looking after Mary, the mother of Jesus. Beloved, how could he have known? How could, you see, when we take up responsibility, when we say, God, I want to serve you and live for you, even if it's in the tiniest areas, singing in the choir. Well, God, don't you have anything greater? Singing in the choir is awesome. If, no matter what it is, the smallest responsibility gives you, receive it. Take on responsibility. Too many freeloaders in the kingdom of God. Come feed me, feed me, feed me. Go get the Corinthians messages and you'll understand we're living in a Corinthian age of just feed me, feed me, feed me. But no one's picking up the responsibility. No one's hearing the voice of God saying, I've got something for you to do. How could he have even known that this simple responsibility, it wasn't anything major or great other than just looking after this woman, but in the mind of God, that faithfulness was going to open the door for him to write one of the greatest gospels that we've got in the Bible. He was going to write three epistles and he was going to write this book of Revelation, of which is still unfolding and opening up to us to this very day. How could he have known that some simple act of taking responsibility in a young age would result in such glory to come? Oh, beloved, if I could encourage you today that take on the smallest thing when God speaks into your heart to rise up and sign up and belong, be a part of the choir. It's God's purpose for you. He sees things way beyond that you can ever see in your own self or strength. And God will do it for you. And God will take you into places, even if it's the smallest thing, pick up that responsibility. And lastly, stay spiritually connected. Paul meets Cephas and John in Jerusalem in Galatians 2:9. Years later, he stayed connected spiritually. Oh, young people today, if I can just give you just a as a father to you in the simple sense, not as a great father, but just as a father who's got children your age, maybe a little bit older, to say to you, I have learned, lean on Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Take on God-given responsibilities and stay connected. Stay connected to the Lord. Don't get sidetracked. Don't move off from what God has called you. Don't be wandering around. Stay connected with God. Amen? Let's give Him thanks today. Father, change is coming to us all. But you can speak into our hearts. These are very simple things today. But I ask you, Lord Jesus, this afternoon, there's people here today who are going through incredible changes, maybe identifying a lot with the Rhodes household. Maybe some young people today are just sitting back and you know God has been speaking to your heart. You know it. No excuse. John showed from young age to old age, God can use a life. He's been speaking. This afternoon, if you've come to church, and Lord, I feel this in my heart, I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to this, that you are standing at this altar and some people have been following afar off and you've turned to them today and you're asking them a direct question. What are you seeking? Are you seeking fame? Are you seeking the world's finances? What are you seeking? If you're seeking me, then come and abide where I live. Lord, this is a call I believe that you're giving to people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, beloved, and we're going to sing a couple of songs. And the altar call is simple. If you feel that Jesus is calling you, speaking to you, and you want to respond to him today, whether by one or by 20, doesn't matter to me, not even a little bit, step out of your seats and you come to this altar today and say, Jesus, I want to walk where you walk. I want my life to count. Step out of your seats and you come as we worship the Lord this afternoon. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. What an honor it is just to come to an altar like this to say, God, use my life. Beloved, the simple desire of your heart will be met by Jesus Christ in you. This book will become alive to you. It just, you'll begin to read it, and as you read it, he'll just begin speaking truth to your heart. And in the simple places of obedience, he will take you and move you on. And you'll see just such an incredible work of God in family members. I just think back of all of my family, one by one by one. Every last one of them. My father had cancer. He was dying. And we went over to see him. We got him into hospital. But before we flew back and before he went into hospital, I remember, I still have the vision in my head right now. He sat on the side of the bed and he said to me, is this the end? And my mother sat next to him. She had emphysema. She was sick. They were both very, very sickly. And I remember getting on my knees. See, this is sometimes the greatest charge in our life is not preaching to thousands, but to the two. It's these simple lives. I remember getting on my knees, and my wife was standing with me. She had a whole hand on my shoulder, and I got on my knees as they sat on the bed, and I held both of their hands, and I led them to Christ. And I prayed for them. You're talking about 6 months later, my dad was gone. Gone. The operation was good, but an aneurysm took his life. But he's in eternity today. He's in eternity. And I feel that he's saying, thank you, because of the simple charge. God may not be asking you profound things, but simple things. Simple things. Turn the TV off. Greet a neighbor. Love somebody. Just go shake someone's hand. Simple things. But God will lead you. Amen?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have drawn these to the altar this afternoon. Because there's something that's stirred in their heart by the Holy Spirit, and they've been following Jesus. And Lord, you've turned to them, not me, not this house or people. It's you. You, through your word, have turned to them, wanting to show them your glory, your life, your grace, your mercy, your strength. Now draw them into the place where you live. Just raise your hands this afternoon and let me just pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've drawn me to this altar. Lead me in the simple things that I might give you glory. Cleanse me. Forgive me where I've erred. Now lead me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Times Square Church. Let's give God thanks today. Hallelujah. God is good.
This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tate Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.